Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What are your building blocks in the face of suffering? What are the building blocks that you use to gird yourself against the cares and concerns of this life when they begin to bear down? This is somewhat the context of Peter's first letter that we heard from this morning. He gives us, his hearers, this eternal perspective, and he uses that eternal perspective to grant peace and encouragement in the present. He says that because we have this future glory, this inheritance that's awaiting us on the last day, well, then the sufferings that we have to endure for a time now, they're small and worth enduring. And I suppose in a vacuum, it sounds pretty easy, right? Pretty simple. A future promise for a present hope, even in the face of trials. And yet, the present suffering and tribulation that we endure is so real. In fact, it can easily make us lose our eternal perspective. It's not always easy to rejoice in this day which the Lord has made, especially when this day is filled with chronic pain and chemo treatments and fights with your spouse and arguments with your kids and hurt feelings with friends and stress at work and school and not to mention, well, sin and death, which unyieldingly surround us. And in the face of these trials and tribulations, our sinful human reaction is to build, to build up these coping mechanisms with the building blocks of this world, which usually means looking to ourselves or to someone else. When trials strike, we like to sort of prop ourselves up with, well, nice positive thoughts. We try to build our foundation on encouraging and spiritual-ish sentiments. We seek answers from others in the minds of experts through their experience and advice. We place our health and our lives in the hands of medical professionals in the moments of our greatest need, trusting that they can fix us. But no matter how hard we try, no matter how big we build our coping mechanisms, eventually, every single one of us will find ourselves helpless in the face of suffering. Because to be faced with true suffering is to be faced with nothing less than sin and brokenness, which permeates this world. And that sin is so big that it renders us helpless. You probably remember the TV show ER. Yeah, it's been a couple decades now since it's been on. That make you feel old? I don't know. There's this one episode called Atonement, and in this episode, there's this conversation between a man who is nearing death and the hospital chaplain. And the hospital chaplain, she's sort of this. I guess she's sort of like a vanilla chaplain, sort of garden variety, choose your own adventure, spirituality kind of thing. And she's having this discussion with this man who is nearing death, and this man spent his career administering the lethal injection for the death penalty. And he's talking about this one instance specifically where he messed up. The IV didn't go in properly, and he had to redo the injection while the prisoner was suffering on the table. And the conversation picks up right here. He says, several months later, the police officer came forward. The boy, that is the one that he administered the injection to, the boy was framed for the murder. He didn't do it. The chaplain said, well, you couldn't have known that. He said, God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness? The chaplain said, "Well, I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven." The man had a confused look. He said, "Which means what?" "Well, that maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. Maybe you need a new reason to go on." And he starts getting agitated at this point, and he says, I don't want to go on. Can't you see? I'm old. I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that's holding me back is that I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next." She said, "And what do you think that is?" "You tell me," he said. "Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?" "Well, I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants." And at this point, he gets angry. "So people can do anything? They can rape and murder and steal all in the name of God and get away with it? No, 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 that's not what I'm saying." And at this point, he's shouting, "Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all nonsense. And I don't have time for this." "Look, I understand." "No, you don't understand. How could you even say that? Now listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell. I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself." "No, I don't need to ask myself," he says. "I need answers, and all of your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse. I know you're upset. I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness, because I am running out of time." You see, in the face of suffering, in the face of true suffering, our self-made building blocks can't bear the load. The positive thoughts eventually prove empty. The psychoanalysis ends up being pointless. The encouraging words eventually run dry. The platitudes are impotent, and the doctor eventually has to say, "There's nothing more that I can do." You see, rejoicing in the day that the Lord has made can be furthest from our mind. Our self-reliant building blocks collapse, and we are reduced to mere infancy, helpless, weak, and vulnerable. And yet, that is exactly where Peter points us to this morning. He says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." You see, the dying man on the hospital bed was in exactly the right spot, asking all of the right questions, longing for pure spiritual milk, maybe without even knowing about it. If only he had a competent chaplain who knew what she was doing, instead of pointing him to empty platitudes and a vague, selfish hope. And you see, that's just one example. But we are all given these words with which we become builders. We use words constantly to try to build up our defenses in the face of suffering. I mean, just go to the greeting card section of the store, right? You can find all kinds of cards filled with nice sentiments intended to give hope in times of suffering, and it's a nice gesture to be sure, but for the most part, they really don't provide hope. I mean, we have a section called Get Well Soon. We have a section called Sympathy. But you ever notice there's no section that says, As You Face the Shadow of Death? Because it's too heavy for a greeting card. Or go through the drive-thru at Starbucks, and you'll get a cup with a nice little quote from Oprah. And if she says it, it's true, right? And it sounds so profound. Maybe even applicable to your life, fulfilling your potential. But frankly, the more you think about it, the more you realize that your cup has more content than the words printed on it. Or what about those little Dove chocolates, right, that have those phrases printed on the inside, you know, have a brighter day or something. And they bring a temporary smile, but when your day is over, the words are forgotten as easily as the wrapper is thrown in the trash. And these may be small examples, but sadly, many people try to drag these things into even hospital rooms where death is holding court. And when death hears such nonsensical and empty words that are masquerading as true hope, he throws his head back in laughter. And there, no amount of get well soon cards or live to your fullest potential nonsense from Oprah or smile tomorrow is a brighter day on a candy wrapper will bring comfort, because the suffering, the death, the sin is just too big. There is only one thing that can bear the load. It is the pure spiritual milk, which is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ for damned, wretched, dead and dying sinners like us. The proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the gospel, which is, at the end of the day, very simple. When it comes to this food, there's no complicated cooking instructions. There's no special spices to be added. It's as simple and pure as milk from a mother's breast. The gospel is that which takes all of your feeble attempts to cope with the suffering of your life, all of the vain attempts to try to save yourself from the guilt of your sin, all of the rationalizing lies that you tell yourself about your sinful condition, and it proclaims to you that your forgiveness and salvation is completely already accomplished in Christ. In the arms of your heavenly Father, you truly are as helpless as a newborn babe. And that's a good thing, because there you simply receive what he has to give, which is the pure and saving nourishment of Christ's full Now, that's the cornerstone of which Peter speaks. See, God takes all of our little building blocks, all of our trite and surface-level words that we try to use to comfort ourselves in the face of sin and suffering, and he drops a boulder on them. A boulder that is plumb and square and true and right, and upon which he builds you into his spiritual house, which means that your job is to put down your tools and to simply rest upon the cornerstone that is Christ. And to be sure, our sinful nature rails against this. That's why the stone of Christ causes offense, right? It's offensive to my pride. It crushes my pride, which always wants to add something of myself. It's why we stumble over it, right? Because it lands right in the path of our self-righteous and self-reliant endeavors. In fact, it's so offensive and such a stumbling block that we, the builders, would reject it. It's not worthy, we think, to be part of our building project. And so the rock of Christ is cast into the pile of rejected rubble. And yet, the amazing work of God continues. Because you see, there is the strange work of God, the strange work that Peter is wrapping us in this morning, the work of God that looks so alien and odd to us, that through this rejected stone, God would work salvation through judgment and weakness. And you see, that brings rejoicing on this day that the Lord has made. For it's only through judgment of our sin that true salvation can come. And the good news of the pure spiritual milk is that instead of pouring out his judgment upon you for your sin, God mercifully pours it out upon Christ, who wraps himself in your frail flesh precisely so that he could be judged for your sin. Precisely so that he could suffer with you in every way. He becomes infantile. He becomes weak. He becomes helpless and vulnerable to the point of death. It is there on the cross that you see the strange work of God to accomplish his powerful redemption through this powerless son who is a rejected cornerstone. I mean, what a strange architect our God is, that he would save sinful builders like us, using as the foundation the very stone that we rejected. The word for that, I suppose, is grace. Grace which gives us an eternal perspective in the face of trials and suffering and sin and death. So may that grace grant you the rest that comes only from Christ, rest upon the cornerstone, as you drink in that pure spiritual milk of his salvation for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.